Please pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about our gospel reading from Luke. And I've got it printed for you on the back of your bulletin in the area where the sermon notes usually are. So I'm going to invite you to take your bulletins and also have a pencil or a pen ready. There are pencils in the pew racks in front of you if you didn't bring one, because this is going to be participatory together as it was last week. In this historical narrative, we witness 10 outcasts calling out to a very well-known and famous religious leader. And this reminded me of my own experience of crossing paths with famous people. Through my life, I've had many different opportunities, and it's interesting, each time I encounter someone that's famous, I get terrified. My heart beats fast. I don't know what to say. I usually blurt out, "Hi," you know, I don't know what happens, but something about famous people intimidates me. In light of this story and our 10 outcasts approaching Jesus, my question for you today to consider is, how do you approach Jesus? One of the experiences that I had with famous people occurred 2 or 3 years ago. And as many of you know, a Jaguars player and his wife were our next-door neighbors for 3 years before he moved on. And during those 3 years, we became more like family to this young couple. We weathered 2 hurricanes together, they being at our house because they didn't have any local family. We cared for their dogs and cared for their house, and we became very close. Kim and I were old enough to be their parents, so we were like a local set of parents for them. Because of our relationship, we were invited to a birthday party for Katie, to be held at a swanky beach restaurant. And we were told that it would be a 90s party and that costumes would be required. Well, this was new to us. We just did birthday parties. But in this crowd, you did birthday parties and you had themes. And because Katie was born in the 90s, it would be a 90s themed birthday party. Now, Kim and I weren't born in the 90s. We were young adults in the 90s. So we still had some of our 90s clothes and we thought, okay, we'll go along to this party. Well, at the party, it was kind of a who's who of Jaguars players, and then me and Kim. We were old enough to be all of the players' parents, and I felt extraordinarily insecure and intimidated. I tried awkwardly to begin conversations with a few of them, but either found them looking over me for someone more interesting to talk to, or just not really engaging with me. I never got anywhere, and I essentially felt rejected. The highlight of the evening, though, was the praise that we got for our costumes, because others were telling us where they ordered their 90s t-shirts with MTV logos or Atari logos, and where they got, what websites they used to guide their clothes choices. And then they said to us, "You two look amazing. Where did you find your costumes?" And we smiled and said, "We found them in our closet." And they didn't know what to do with us. I realized after the party that I was truly afraid of the players, but not really afraid, but I was afraid of rejection. Their looks of, "Who is this guy?" put me in my place, or maybe I put myself in my place. Fearful of rejection, I wasn't willing to risk initiating a conversation with many of them or pressing in to try to get to know them. So Kim and I spent most of the night kind of on our own or with the 2 couples that we knew, and we left very early. Now, I tell you that story because, at least for me, it reminds me of the risk that these 10 outcasts took when they called out to Jesus asking him for mercy. So Luke recorded this narrative, and Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. Luke was an outsider to the Jewish faith. He was a Gentile by birth, and he was a physician. But he was a follower of Jesus. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, and he was a loyal companion of Paul on some of Paul's missionary journeys. Now, by the time this event happened in Jesus' life, he would have been very well known and famous throughout that region in all of the towns and the cities. He would have been the talk of every town and not social media talk or tweets and texts. But this would have been first and second-hand witnesses, men and women declaring what they had seen or what they had heard from others who had seen Jesus do or Jesus say. In Luke chapter 5, Luke records Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And this is a healing that's recorded also in Matthew and in Mark. All three of the synoptic gospels record it. Jesus reaches out and touches the leprous man. And he says, "I will heal you. Be clean." And the man was instantly healed. And surely that story, as well as all of the other stories of Jesus' ministry, would have spread throughout the region. But think about how that story in particular would have spread throughout the communities of lepers, hearing that Jesus could heal them. Leprosy was and is a terrible disease. It was highly contagious. And in the midst of God giving the law and giving worship and giving instruction to his people through Moses, God gave specific rules and laws to protect them. And those rules and laws covered every aspect of life to protect them, from worship to generosity to sexuality to food and even to health and to diseases. So this is what God spoke to Moses about leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of their head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," everywhere he goes. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. You see how many times unclean is mentioned here. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. Anyone with leprosy was unclean until they might be declared clean through healing. So in hearing that, you understand leprosy was in essence a death sentence, but especially a sentence for isolation, for loneliness. They could have no connection with any of their family, with any friends. They were to live outside of the city. The only other human beings they would interact with possibly would have been lepers, but they were instructed by law to live alone. It was a terrible disease. With that context now, let's look at our passage on the back of your service leaflet. Beginning with verse 11, I'm going to read 11 to 13. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These 10 leprous individuals are the outcasts that we just read about. They lived outside of the town as the law required. And somehow they either saw Jesus coming by or saw a crowd or they heard that Jesus was coming by. And some of them or all of them were aware of who Jesus was, and that he might be able to heal them. So I imagine them rushing. Jesus is entering the town, and they're not allowed in the town. So they're rushing to get close enough so that he might hear their voice. And then yelling together, I imagine, so that he could hear, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." The lepers have more confidence approaching Jesus than I did with the football players. They yell out, and by doing so, they expose themselves. They call attention to themselves. But they don't care. They're desperate to have Jesus interact with them. Now, what do they ask for in verse 13? They asked for mercy. That's right. I want you to circle that. If you got a pen or a pencil out, circle it in your bulletin. Mercy. They ask for mercy, which literally means compassion or pity. Have mercy on us. Then these next four words are so important. When Jesus saw them, when he saw them, I want you to underline that. I imagine these lepers spent their entire lives with people ignoring them, looking away from them, avoiding them. They weren't even human. Jesus sees them. He stops. He doesn't ignore them, but he looks at them. He gives them his attention. While all others look away, Jesus gives them dignity. He sees them, he acknowledges them, and he validates them. And then Jesus says, continuing verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." The lepers here ask for mercy. Jesus tells them to go to the priests. Now, why would he do that? Well, there's only one reason. He would send them to the priests so that they could verify their healing. In essence, Jesus says, "I'll give you more than mercy. I declare you will be healed. Now go to the priests so that they can recognize and mark you as cleansed." Jesus makes it clear there to go because he says, go to the priests, plural. There are 10 lepers. It's going to take a lot of priests to do the cleansing and the rituals and to declare them clean. Go to the priests. I declare your healing. And still in verse 14, the last part, we read, "And as they went, they were cleansed." I want you to circle that. What did the lepers ask for? Mercy. What did they receive? Cleansing. A different word. They were transformed from unclean to clean. They were cleansed as they obeyed Jesus and made clean. And this Greek word goes beyond just physical healing, for to be clean in that culture involved all of a person, body, mind, and soul. There was a sense of complete, holistic restoration here in this cleansing. Now, verse 15. "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed," I want you to circle that. Circle healed. "When one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back." One of them was paying attention here. One of them realized, "I'm healed." All 10 were cleansed, but he alone is noted to have recognized, "I'm healed." He sees what has happened, and he immediately turns back. And I picture he's running to catch up to Jesus. Remember, our question for you to consider is, how do you approach Jesus? This man who's just been healed runs. 10 lepers approach Jesus. They ask for mercy. As they go on their way, they're cleansed, but only one returns. Only one turns back. And we read, he was praising God with a loud voice, declaring praise to God and to Jesus, and thanks to Jesus for his healing. 10 approach Jesus, only one turns back. How many times do you ask for something in your life? Ask Jesus or God for something and then simply go on like the other 9. You ask, you receive whatever God's answer might be, but God's graciousness is either unappreciated or outright ignored. Maybe the other 9 felt entitled to their healing. We don't need to turn back. We just need to do what he says. This is the third word used in the context of their predicament. They ask for mercy. They're cleansed as they go. Then one realizes he is healed. The Greek word translated healed carries the connotation of being made whole, healed in body, but not only that. It also carries a sense of being healed from sin and error unto salvation. Salvation is captured in his understanding of his healing. He's been released from his former life and given a new life. He's been saved. And once he realizes that he's been healed in that sense, he returns shouting praise to Jesus, falling at his feet in worship, giving him thanks. He returns. And then it's at the end of verse 16 that Luke records this. Now he was a Samaritan. Luke identifies the man as an outsider to God's people. A foreigner is the word that's used by Jesus. This was a hated Samaritan, and that word foreigner was only found, it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it's found on inscriptions saying that foreigners weren't allowed into the temple. There's a significance here. This outsider to the faith runs back. And this would have been a shock to the Jewish ears listening to this because they would have assumed all of the lepers were Jewish. Because Jesus declared, go to the priests, go to the temple, go to the priests. Offer the sacrifices for your cleansing. They would have assumed it. So this would have been a shock to their ears. This is a Samaritan? It shows you that race has no place when you're dealing with real life. There were Jews and Samaritans together, lepers. And this Samaritan runs back. The Jewish lepers and the other lepers, they just continue on their way, but this one returns to acknowledge God's power in Jesus, to worship him, to thank Jesus for his healing, cleansing, and restoration. He says, you represent my God. You are my God. I worship you. You recognize that from our passage from Ruth, where Ruth says to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. This is what the Samaritan declares as he falls down to worship Jesus, acknowledging God's power in him. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered him, were not 10 cleansed? Circle that. It's the same word used in verse 14. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Jesus again makes the clarification. They were all 10 were cleansed, but only one has returned. And this is where Luke figuratively drops the mic. So if you're my age or older, you might not understand that reference. To say something emphatic nowadays, if you have a microphone, you say it and you drop the mic and it thumps on the floor. And I'm not going to do that. You're welcome. That's the sense of what Jesus says next. Because verse 19, he drops the mic. He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I want you to double or triple underline, made you well. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the Greek word, sozo, which some of you may recognize it, but it doesn't just mean made you well. Sozo means saved, salvation. Your faith has saved you and has given you salvation, is what Jesus says. Sozo is the same Greek word used in Ephesians 2, chapter 8, or 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Many of you are familiar with that verse. Saved is sozo. All 10 were cleansed, but only this one received salvation. Think back to the beginning of the parable. Well, not a parable. I want to make that clear. This isn't a parable. This is a historical story. Jesus used Samaritans and Jews in parables, and one might think, oh, this is just a construct. No, this is a historical event where a Samaritan has come back, and he's the only one. So at the beginning of this historical narrative, did the 10 lepers all have some level of faith in Jesus? Yeah. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been yelling out to him. They had all heard about Jesus. They all approach him, calling him master, asking him for mercy. They all have faith that Jesus can do something. They all had some level of faith, and that all 10, we read, were cleansed. Jesus made that clear. We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? They were cleansed, made clean, healed of their leprosy. But only one saw and understood that he had not just been physically healed, but holistically cleansed, healed, and restored. And only that one returned to acknowledge God's power in Jesus, to fall at his feet and worship, to praise his name with thanksgiving. Only one acknowledged Jesus as Master and Lord, and only that one received sozo, received salvation. So what was my original question to you today? How do you approach Jesus? This message has been extraordinarily convicting to me. You all, I believe, call out to the Lord many times a week or perhaps many times a day, asking God for help, asking Jesus for help or for guidance or for traffic or for strength or for healing or for protection, for big things, for small things, lots of things. How do you approach Jesus when you call out to him? And how do you respond when he shows you mercy? Do you respond like the other 9, perhaps entitled? Maybe feeling that you're deserving of his mercy, no need to acknowledge, or perhaps ignorant of his answer like the 9 were, not even noticing that they were healed, not paying attention. You ask for God's help and then you just go on. Maybe you just don't appreciate God's mercy in the moment. You just go on as if you didn't even ask. I stand convicted by the faith of the Samaritan. So often I cry out to God for many things, for many people, for many situations. But I realize rarely do I return to the Lord to thank him for his mercy, for his seeing me, for his hearing my requests, and for his answering. He promises to answer our prayer. He may not answer it the way I ask or for the way I desire, but he does answer, and so often I rarely return. Is your faith more like the 9? Or is your faith more like the Samaritan? Because I want to have faith like the Samaritan. I want to have faith that not only believes in Jesus and depends on Jesus for mercy and restoration and cries out to him when I need his help and his guidance and his healing, but I also want to have faith that returns regularly to Jesus to acknowledge his power, to acknowledge his lordship and his provision, and to reaffirm my utter dependence on him for everything. I want to have faith like the Samaritan. Faith that doesn't assume God's mercy or receive it unappreciated. I want to have faith that regularly declares Jesus' lordship as I thank him. I want to thank him with a loud voice. I want to thank him in a way that others know what God has done for me. I want to thank him in a way that others will know that by grace I have been saved through faith. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. I want faith like the Samaritan, and I want to approach Jesus that way. And I pray that you will too. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.